Well, there once was a dear old grandmother, dearly cared for her grandchildren. And when the oldest grandchild went off to college, this grandmother, she wanted to do something nice for this young man. So she decided she was going to make up a care package and mail it to him at the college. So she baked some cookies and she made some homemade bread and she put all those things in a box and she went out and she bought a brand new Bible and she placed that in the box as well. So she took this care package to the post office, and you know, they go through the whole process. They tape it up and they weigh it. And the person that's taking the box, they always have so many questions to ask. They want to know things like, do you want insurance on this? And when do you want it to get there by? And of course, they ask the question, is there anything breakable in there? And the grandmother said, without a pause, she said, well, at least 10 commandments. Stanton Mennonite Church, you are God's children, His beloved. And with you, He is well pleased. Remember that. I want to start every week with that reminder, because we get into some things that are challenging, some things that may make us feel a little icky and make us feel a little bit embarrassed about ourselves. But I always want to remind you, you are God's children, His beloved. With you, He is well pleased. That is my New Year's resolution for 2014. So if I forget to do that some Sunday, please remind me. And I am very thankful that 37 of you made it out today in the midst of the snow. I know a number of people are also traveling this week. And you know what? After what we've seen earlier in the week, this was relatively mild, right? Able to make it out, no problem. Well, today we're going to talk about something that might make you wish you stayed at home. We are going to talk about repentance. But I think, as you can see from the sign that's on the screen here and by the title that's in the bulletin for today, I'm probably not going to take the same route, and I use that word intentionally, I'm not going to take the same route that you've maybe heard time and time before. Because I think repentance can lead to something beautiful. It's not about condemnation. It's not about, you know, that mean guy pointing a finger at you and saying, repent, turn, or burn. But it's about God inviting us to something new. And a new person, a new life, a new beginning with Him. So I want to start today by looking at the scripture that precedes our text for today, because really it starts out of nowhere. It seems to be, you know, what's going on here? And I think it's always helpful to have some background to what's going on in the text before our text. So if we look at Matthew chapter 3, we find a number of things happening in a relatively short period of time. We find Jesus coming on the scene, and He goes to His cousin John, and John baptizes him in the river. And when Jesus is baptized, the Holy Spirit descends upon him, and this voice calls out from the heavens, "You are my son, my beloved. With you I am well pleased." And in Matthew's text, Jesus then does what? Goes camping. He picks up, and He goes out into the wilderness. And He's there for 40 days and 40 nights. And evidently He packed really lightly for this camping trip because He didn't eat or drink for that time. He was fasting and praying, connecting with God, preparing Himself for His ministry. So today's text picks up with Jesus coming out of the wilderness and into the region of Galilee to begin His ministry. But as soon as He goes out into this region, He hears words that John, this cousin of his that was baptizing people, including him, has been arrested. Evidently, John has said something or done something to offend the wrong people or make them feel threatened in some way, because John has been thrown in prison. So Jesus feels that this is a little uncomfortable for him to enter into this setting to do ministry. So instead he picks up and he leaves Nazareth and goes to Capernaum. Now I wonder, what is it about John that made the people feel threatened? Why did they think they had to throw him in prison? And why did Jesus feel like he couldn't do what he was going to do in that area as well? And if we look at verse 17, we see the way Jesus went out and he started talking and doing ministry in this community of Capernaum. Jesus just goes out and he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Now, to my 21st century ears, that does not sound threatening, right? It doesn't sound that scary. Is that going to threaten King Herod? Probably not. Because when we think about repenting, we usually think about those individuals that are doing something really bad, right? We think of those tax collectors, the sinners, and the prostitutes of his day. So it's not going to cause any uncomfort or discomfort for Herod to hear that Jesus is saying, you know, sinners stop sinning, right? That's not threatening. So maybe what we need to do to understand why Jesus thought he needed to go to a different region and why John was arrested, maybe we back up another chapter here and we see just what John's message was. So we go to Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 say this. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Does that sound familiar? Let's remove that first verse. And we have John the Baptist's sermon there next to Jesus' words. And it looks like word for word, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Even in the original language, in the original Greek, it is word for word. What Jesus said when he entered into ministry is the exact same thing that John the Baptist was saying. And this got John the Baptist thrown into jail. So I think there must be more to this little phrase than what meets the eyes or what meets my 21st century eyes and ears. Because to me, those messages do not warrant somebody getting thrown into jail. They don't warrant, you know, John the Baptist, he was beheaded later. In part because of something else that he did. But this is the main reason that he got thrown into jail. This is why Jesus thought he couldn't be ministering in Galilee and had to go to Capernaum. So what about this phrase caused Herod to feel so anxious that he had John arrested? That's something we're going to get to here in just a little bit. But first, let's get out our scalpels and dissect this phrase a little bit here. This "repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And last week I got a little taste for, you know, what I call the Greek bug. And I did a little bit of looking at the original language. And I'm going to just kind of enjoy that obsession of mine here this morning. We're going to look at the original language here a little bit and see what this really means. And the first word I want to look at is heaven. It is the Greek word ouranos. Jesus said here that the kingdom of ouranos was near. And I should probably mention that in Matthew's gospel, Matthew often uses this phrase, the kingdom of heaven. But if you read Mark, Luke, and John, they use a different phrase, you know, a very similar phrase, but it's different. Those gospels often say the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God, really, it's the same concept. There's that same concept, but with different words. And the reason that many scholars say that Matthew chooses not to say the kingdom of God is because Matthew was just being a good Jewish man. And we know that the Jewish people, they adhered to the Ten Commandments. And one of those commandments was, do not use the name of the Lord your God in vain. So when Matthew says the kingdom of heaven, he's saying the same thing as when Mark, Luke, and John say the kingdom of God. But he's trying to not overly use the word God. Even though he's speaking a different language, he doesn't want to use it in vain. So think the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven as one and the same thing. Now, ouranos, they translate as heaven, but yet when we say heaven, what do we mean by heaven? And literally, the word ouranos means the sky or the expanse above the earth. This isn't necessarily life after death, like where you go when you die if you are a follower of Jesus. This is just looking up. We might say somebody looked up to the heavens. So the sky or the expanse above the sky. And it makes good sense to me why they wouldn't translate this as the kingdom of the sky. Because that sounds kind of weak, right? That sounds kind of mystical and willy-nilly. There's really, you know, the kingdom of the sky, is there anything really there? So when the translators translated this passage, they decided that they would make Matthew's Jesus saying the kingdom of heaven. Now, nobody asked me how I would translate it. what would it be? It was 1611 when the King James Version was first translated into English. And nobody asked me how I would put it if I was translating. But if somebody was to ask me today, how would you translate this word? I would probably say, Jesus is saying the kingdom from above is coming. This kingdom that came from God's region, from God himself, is near. Now, this other word, this is the one that gets us feeling a little bit uncomfortable. And that is the word repent. It is metanoia in Greek. Now, when you hear the word repent, I want you literally do this for me. If you have a good feeling about that word, if you hear repent and you get that smile on your face, how many of you feel happy when you hear the word repent? Raise your hand real high. Not very many people. Now, how many of you, when you hear the word repent, you have thoughts in your mind, you have memories of growing up, and you think of that bishop or that pastor, the person in leadership position, standing up on a Sunday morning telling you, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. They probably pointed that long, shaky finger at you with fire in their eyes and brimstone in their voice. They say, repent or you will burn for eternity. Is that more the feeling you get when you hear the word repent? Because that's how I often hear it in my head. Repent or burn. Metanoia means more than repent or burn. It's not about asking for forgiveness. It literally means to change one's mind. Now, Jesus, he was a Hebrew man, and he probably spoke Hebrew or some version of Hebrew, perhaps Aramaic, which is kind of like slang version of Hebrew. It's Hebrew with some Greek mixed in. And if we think about Jesus using this word, saying, repent, for the kingdom from above is near, he's probably going to be using the Hebrew word shuv, which literally means to turn. And a good way to remember that is, if I come up to you and I push you on the shoulder, you will probably... Sorry, I've ruined it already. If I shuv you by pushing you on the shoulder, you're probably going to turn. So, does that make sense? Lowell, would you stand up? So if I shuv you, you just flop backwards. No, you turn, right? So when Jesus comes on the scene and when John the Baptist is going from city to city, he's saying, repent. He's saying, change your mind, turn, because this kingdom from above is near. And when I think of repenting, which I will be honest, I don't think of it too often, I think of driving a car. My children aren't here so I can play with their toys. This is a small remote car. I think it's a Camaro or something like that. And I think about driving whenever I think about repentance. Isn't that slick? A little steering wheel? When you turn, that is repentance. Now imagine if we are here at 2405 3rd Street, Stanton Mennonite Church. That shouldn't be hard to imagine. But yet I want to get home as quickly as possible. So my house is about that-a-way. I live on Spring Hill Road, not too far from Jimmy Anderson's. So if you know that area, you know about where I live. So, you know, I can't really go this way, but imagine that I could just kind of take a shortcut straight through here. The golfers during the spring and summer, they probably wouldn't like it too much if I did drive this way. The park goers, those people playing baseball, they wouldn't like it very much. But if I was to drive home from here in a straight line, and I didn't want to turn the steering wheel at all, I just kind of locked it in and tried to drive straight in a straight line from 2405 3rd Street to my home on Spring Hill Lane or Spring Hill Road, what would happen? Hey. You hit a few bumps along the way, boom. You hit the wall, you're done. Can you imagine that I just try to drive straight without turning the steering wheel at all? Most of you, if you're of driving age, how do you drive? You're constantly making adjustments, right? You're constantly turning little by little because you know that there's things that are in the way, things that come up that you don't anticipate. There are trees, there are houses, there are ditches, there's a small creek that runs through. I mean, they call it Spring Hill Road because there's springs that spring up there. I have to avoid those. If I don't turn the wheel just a little bit, I'm not going to get there. Now, what are the odds that if I just kind of set out, or if I'm trying to return now, if I just set out and I was able to drive there with nothing in my way, do you think I'd actually end up at the church if I was coming from my house without turning my steering wheel? No, I'd probably end up either up at Shelburne Middle School or down at the gas station or over at the Big Lot, something like that. In a large part, that's because when I leave my home or leave the church, try to get one place to the other, I can't see my final destination. I mean, I know where I want to go. I want to get home, or I want to get to the church, but if I can't actually see it, how am I going to set my wheels in the exact right location, the right place to get where I need to go? So along the way, especially when we can't see our destination, we must make those small turns, those small adjustments along the way. That, my friends, is biblical repentance. Now, in your bulletin, I have a picture of a U-turn sign. And I think often we think of that when we think of repentance. We think of those people that are so far off the mark that they need to do a 180-degree turn and go in the other way. Now, indeed, that is an aspect of repentance. But these small adjustments, these little tweaks of the wheel, that too is repentance. When Jesus and John the Baptist, when they went out into their ministry, when they went through Nazareth and Galilee and Capernaum, you know, they weren't preaching to these heathens. They were preaching to their brothers and sisters, their relatives. They're preaching to the people they grew up with, the people they went to school with. They were preaching to the synagogue leaders that they had grown up knowing. They weren't in Nineveh. They weren't in Sodom and Gomorrah. They weren't in Sin City, USA, Las Vegas. They were in their hometowns. And the people that they were calling to repentance, they weren't necessarily all people that needed to do 180-degree turns. Sure, some of them were. But they're also speaking to people like you and me. Because we all need to repent. We all need to make those minor or major adjustments in our life direction to be on track to meeting Jesus and His will for us. So I simply ask the question, what if we hear Jesus' message less as condemnation and more as encouragement? Now rephrase what Jesus says here. What if He says, make some adjustments as you go. You are very close to the kingdom. When I picture that bishop standing up on a Sunday morning with his finger pointing right at me, telling me to repent for the kingdom of God is near, that I must turn or burn, I say, no, that's not what Jesus says. He's saying, make some adjustments. Follow me as you go. For you are very close to the kingdom. You're not necessarily way off. It's something we all need to keep in mind. So then the question, my friends, why is Herod threatened? Why is Herod threatened? Why does he throw John the Baptist into jail? Why does John eventually get beheaded? Why is Jesus afraid he too might get thrown into jail? Why is Jesus eventually put on the cross too? Well, I think the reason that Herod is threatened is because what Jesus was calling for was a radical change in the lives of everyone. A change right down to their very being. And we look at some of Jesus' teachings, and I say because Jesus wasn't just calling for tax collectors and prostitutes to clean up their act, He was encouraging everyone to make a change. And some of these teachings here on money give us a little insight to what Jesus was showing and what He was teaching that might have led Herod to arrest people like him and John the Baptist. Jesus said things like, the love of money is the root of all evil. He said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now we know rich people, they often are, they're seen as good citizens, right? They have an investment in the status quo. They probably are also donating towards these financial causes for people like King Herod. But when you start calling into question the status quo, that's when the leaders get uncomfortable. That's when they get nervous because they fear that everything that they've known, all that they've worked for, might be coming to an end. Now, I've mentioned this guy a time or two. Anybody know who this is by the picture? This is Shane Claiborne. Shane Claiborne is a part of an intentional Christian community in Philadelphia, outside the outskirts of Philadelphia. He's a hippie. He's got this long braided hair, these thick glasses, pierced ears, often has some scraggly facial hair, makes his own clothes. Just an interesting character all around. Now, this guy right here has made the decision that for him to be a follower of Jesus means that he must minister to the poorest of the poor in the area around Philadelphia. He lives with other people, and they live amongst these people, providing pastoral care and teaching for them and loving them as their neighbors, loving them as themselves. Now, this guy, Shane Claiborne, he's a brilliant individual. He went to Princeton Theological Seminary and did some studies there. He's got a degree from Eastern University. So he's a smart guy. He could be out in the world making lots of money and doing things that many of us wouldn't bat an eye at. So I find him just this interesting character because he chose to forego all of that to minister to this people group that is often neglected. Now, I heard Shane Claiborne speak a number of times. I heard him speak a couple of years ago. And I remember very well him talking about this experience that he had meeting a young man. And this young man came to him, and he was so excited about Jesus, this young man. He said, you know, Shane, whenever I met Jesus, he just straightened my life out. You know, I was having problems. I was always getting into fights, and I was abusing drugs, and I was abusing alcohol. And when I met Jesus, he straightened my life out. And in a very quotable way, this East Tennessee-born man said this. He said, "Really? Because when I met Jesus, he messed my life up, brother." Now imagine that with an East Tennessee draw and with love and compassion. Because these tweaks, I almost said twerks, that means something totally different. These tweaks in our life that we make on this path of discipleship, as we repent, as we seek to follow Jesus, they may make our lives seem straightened out. And at sometimes they will just mess our lives up. Mess them up in a good way to bring us in line with Jesus' plan for our life. Now, it would have been Friday, I was in Harrisonburg and I was meeting up at the conference center. And I was meeting with some individuals with Virginia Mennonite Missions. And one of the women that works there, I can say her name, Gloria Lehman. A lot of us know Gloria. She is the editor of our conference's newsletter that comes out every month. And I was just talking with Gloria, and Gloria knows a little bit about my story and where I come from. And she's just a sweet lady, a nice conversation partner. And she said to me, "Kevin, 10 years ago, would you imagine that you would be where you are now?" I had never given it thought. 10 years ago, would I imagine that I would be here doing what I'm doing now? No way. Now, 10 years ago, I did want to enter into pastoral ministries. I had planned to be a pastor at that time. But when I started doing the math, I realized that 10 years ago in December, that's when I first graduated from college. It was just a little over 10 years ago that I married my wife. Yes, I was planning on being a pastor, but I was planning on being a pastor in Ohio, closer to my family, closer to where Sonia's family was living as well. I never imagined that I would be the pastor of Stanton Mennonite Church, now in my 8th year of ministry in this location. I couldn't believe it. Now, if we turn the clocks back another 2 years, if we go back 12 years ago, I didn't even plan to be a pastor. This wasn't on my radar. I was going to go into, reproductive physiology or something like that. I wanted to study large animals and look at how we were able to help reproduce better quality dairy cattle. This was what I was planning to do. I wanted to do graduate studies on cows. Go another 2 years back before that, and my plans, my career path, my intention was to run my father's dairy farm. That's 14 years ago. So what happened? And some of you are saying, "Why did you do that?" What happened? Well, I guess you could say, I repented. Now, again, if you have that mindset where repentance is this evil thing where you must turn or burn, that sounds terrible to say, "I repented of wanting to be a dairy farmer." That's not it. But I did turn ever so slightly. Because there's nothing wrong with being a reproductive physiologist or being a dairy farmer. But I don't believe now, looking back over these last 14 years, that that was God's plan for my life. And even though that might have been a good life for me, and believe me, I also never planned to marry a girl from Nebraska. Thank God she's not here. I won't touch that. Even though I had never planned that, I can see now that this was something that God had in plan for me. God had in store. And it's so much more beautiful than what I could have imagined. Now, over the years, I have been very critical of Christian music. And some of you know that. You know that I don't really like Christian pop music. It seems a little bit shallow at times. a little bit repetitive. You can laugh. Some of the songs are just like, oh, that is so bad theology. I can't even listen to it any longer. And it's all over Christian music radio stations. So I find myself turning instead to news and talk radio just because I don't like that. And, you know, give me the old hymns. You can find some of those on the radio station. I'll listen to that anytime. But within the last couple of years, I've heard about this group called Gungor. And anybody here heard of Gungor? Oh, you're going to remember Gungor now. A couple of years ago, some of my friends, they started talking about Gungor. And they said, oh, Gungor, it's just the most wonderful Christian musician out there today. Gungor speaks to my heart. He talks about brokenness. He talks about pain. And he talks about reconciliation and redemption. And I said, hey, what's to lose? I'm going to see if I can find anything by this Gungor guy. And I tune it in, and I find it on the internet, and I listen to a few Gungor songs, and I'm like, eh, more of the same. But this past week, I was at a conference in Harrisonburg, Monday through Wednesday, and they had worship times, and every day they began with this song by Gungor. It sounds beautiful, doesn't it? But yet it is. I was moved by the words that Gungor shared. And these are the words to Gungor's song, simply called Beautiful Things. You make beautiful things. You make beautiful things out of the dust. You make beautiful things. You make beautiful things out of us. He talks about how God had this creation in mind. And when God formed the earth, He formed the world, all this dirt and the dust. And God had beautiful plans and things of beauty spring forth out of this dirt and out of this mud. And beautiful things like flowers and trees. These have come into our world and we know them and we appreciate them. And we know that God is good and God loves us because we can see those things. And God wants to do the same with the dirt and the mud and the dust in our lives as well. So as I heard this song by Gungor, and I'm going to play it here after the service just so you can hear it if you wish to. As I heard this song by Gungor, I thought about my relationship with my own father. I managed to make my father angry a time or two growing up. I am a father myself now, and my children, they also managed to push my buttons. They are learning very quickly. There's certain things that they learn slowly, and there's certain things that they pick up really quickly. They learn how to push my buttons, like, pretty quick, early on. And some of you, I mean, if you're going to be honest, you know that you've probably made your parents angry as well, right? Can we be honest? I see some father-sons here. No, never was the case. If you are a parent, or if you have ever had a parent, you probably know that you have made them angry. They've probably been disappointed. They've probably been hurt. And we know that throughout the Bible, Jesus refers to God as Father. And we also talk and we read in the Bible about how God can become angry with the things that we do. But as I try to relate the way that God may get angry at the things that we do and the mistakes that we make, and I think about my own relationship with my father and my relationship with my children, I realize that my father was never angry at me just to be angry. He was always angry because he knew that something better was out there for me. He knew that I was making mistakes that may hurt me or may hurt others or may keep me from achieving my fullest potential here on earth. So my father was disappointed. But he never just lashed out at me. He was never just angry because some reason, for some purpose, he got enjoyment or pleasure out of being angry at me. That's not who my father is. And we have to assume that God is even a better father than my father. The anger that God may feel is just disappointment. Because God wants something beautiful out of our lives. God is calling us to repentance. And it's not a repentance because God is angry, because God gets something out of being angry. God is perfect. God is all-knowing. God is all-powerful. God does not gain from being angry. God is disappointed because He knows there's more for us. There is beauty out there. God wants to make beautiful things out of this world. And God wants to make beautiful things out of us. Let's pray. God, You have called us to repentance. You have called us to make these daily changes, these frequent changes in our life, to tweak the direction that we might be traveling. Because we are not far from Your kingdom. And You want us to fully arrive. Lord, help us to see that you're doing this. You're calling us to repentance. You're calling us to turn, to change out of love because you want to see beautiful things come from our lives. Lord Jesus, we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.